Well, good morning once again. My name is Luke Samoff, and as Todd mentioned, we've been part of this church actually since 2000, and I think I got my dates wrong earlier. We left here in 2002, I think, and then we left for Dallas in 2004. But however it works out, Master Community Church has been partnering with us in the Ministry of Bible Translation for 18 years. And Masters has been together for 20 years, and I want to say officially happy anniversary, Masters Community Church. It is good and it is right to celebrate the things that God has done. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 4.
And we're going to turn to another time when Jesus was teaching in a synagogue in Luke 4:16. As you're turning there, I want to think a little bit about the importance of celebration. It is good and right to celebrate the things God has done because celebration is communicated in the Bible as one of the means of grace. And by means of grace, what I mean is divinely appointed fountains of God's grace from which we can drink as much as we want. We can come to these fountains for spiritual refreshment. Sometimes people call the means of grace the disciplines or spiritual disciplines. I really prefer the term the means of grace because I envision these fountains that God has provided, and we can go and drink as much as we want from prayer, from fellowship, from outreach. We can enjoy these things that God has ordained for us to be revived. Meditation, silence and solitude, fasting. As I go through the scriptures, I keep seeing more and more of these fountains, these means of grace that God has provided to bring nourishment to our souls. Giving, outreach. And as you read, as you read scripture regularly, I want you to keep your eye out for all of these things God has provided for us to be refreshed. And I want to plant a bug in the members of MCC as you think and meditate about these things, about a potential project of making a devotional of all the different means of grace that people have enjoyed, maybe over the past 20 years through MCC. One of the reasons I believe Masters is so successful is because they're majoring on these four pillars of the means of grace: prayer, outreach, fellowship, and discipleship. And if you think about this picture I talked about as fountains, underneath the ground there's this well of divine water who is Jesus, the fountain of life, and they're springing up to us through these means of grace that God has appointed. And so I would say, I've said before and I'll say again, that Masters is one of the most successful churches I've ever seen in my life, the world over. If anybody's visiting here for the first time, I know that oftentimes visitors will come here and they'll say, you know, what is this a successful church or not? The pews aren't completely full. They don't have more than one service. There's not a fancy light show in the back. There's not even an electric guitar. The pastor, he's bivocational. The church can't fully support the pastor. What is this a successful church? But, oh my goodness, if you were here yesterday to celebrate 20 years of what the Lord has done, there is no doubt in our minds that God has been raising up every member of this body to express his grace and his love in miraculous ways. And we need to celebrate that. And so we're focusing on that this weekend. So back to the means of grace. Celebration is one of the means of grace God has ordained. Special days for remembering special things that he has done. In the Old Testament, there were all kinds of special days that God ordained on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, and on an annual basis. These special days that the Israelites were supposed to faithfully remember what he did. And today I'm going to mention one that was a very odd one. It was the Day of Jubilee. And as we read in Isaiah 61, I think, earlier, it's mentioning what that year is supposed to be like. But oddly, this year of Jubilee, it's mentioned in Exodus 25, and it's celebrated every 50 years. And it's where debts were forgiven, slaves were set free, and land that was owned by anyone had to be returned to the ancestral owners of the land. So if someone for any reason had to sell land to someone else, it was returned to the original owner. And this happened about once a generation. Every 50 years means that someone would experience Jubilee once in their life. But the odd thing about this divinely ordained celebration was that there's no record in Scripture of it ever being observed. It's odd. He wants this year of celebration to happen every 50 years, and the history of Israel is long, thousands of years before we even get to Jesus. And there's no record of it. We don't. Why did it happen? Did it not happen? We don't know. But if it did, surely we would have a biblical record of it. But here's the exciting thing that happens. We're in Luke chapter 4, in verse 16. And he quotes a passage from Isaiah to describe his ministry. I'm going to read it. You can read with me, beginning in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." This scripture has been fulfilled in Jesus, the year of the Lord's favor. This year, as Jesus is talking about, is not only just a 365-day year, it is an era of God's favor. Jesus brought with him the kingdom of God. He brought with him the new covenant. And as you think about the new covenant and the kingdom of God, think Jubilee. God is bringing freedom, forgiveness, restoration through Jesus. He's ushering in these things into the broken world that we sang about, how things are falling apart here. They're not the way they should, but Jesus is bringing refreshment, revival, and restoration through the era of Jubilee. It's the kingdom of God invading this earth. So the question we want to think about this morning is, what does it mean that Jesus' ministry was characterized by Jubilee? And what does it mean for new covenant Christians to live and work in Jubilee? So we're going to think about those things this morning, and we find three characteristics of a Jubilee ministry. Three characteristics of a Jubilee ministry. Three things that we see in the life of Jesus, and three things that we need to see in our lives as we follow him in ushering in God's restoration to a broken world. The first thing that we see is the empowering enablement of the Holy Spirit. Back up a little bit in chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus returned from the Jordan, what does it say? Full of the Holy Spirit. We know that when he was baptized, heaven opened, the voice of God was on him along with the Holy Spirit descending, and Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit for ministry. It says that in verse 1. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, we're not surprised when he reads in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me for this ministry of Jubilee." Everything that Jesus did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded of Philippians 2, where it says that Jesus emptied himself of his divine power, but that he was given the gift of the Holy Spirit for all of the work, the supernatural work that he did. And he said that through the same Spirit, greater things will be accomplished by you than I've done. It's the same Spirit that was working in Jesus' life is working in the lives of his people. The same divine power from Jesus' life, from beginning to end, from the time of his whole ministry is at work in us and for us as well. From the time of our new birth, we have been sealed in the Spirit. We have been adopted as the children of God. We have been empowered by the Spirit of God to battle the flesh. And it's the same Spirit that intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray how we ought to pray. It's the Spirit of God translating our prayers with groans that words cannot express so that we're praying in accordance with the will of God. Our entire Christian life, from new birth to our last day, is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is how we need to carry out our ministry. Here's a question. How much do you rely on the Holy Spirit for your ministry and your activities? It's so easy to look at what needs to be done and to do it. But if we look at the way that Jesus went about his work, he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to constantly depend on the power of the Spirit like the branch is connected to the vine, drawing its life-giving sap to bear fruit. In the power of the Spirit is how Jubilee ministry takes place. Let's look at another characteristic, verbal proclamation. He says, "The Spirit has anointed me," in verse 18, "to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives." This verbal proclamation is communicating. It's doing two things. It's both communicating truth and establishing truth. It's authoritative communication. It's kind of like a royal declaration that causes something to be. If the Son says you are free, then you are free. When there were people who were sick, and Jesus simply said, "He is healed," he caused it to be with his proclamation. So he was communicating truth and establishing truth at the same time. Think about the story of Lazarus. They open the grave, and Lazarus is in there, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." He's communicating truth and establishing truth. It's divine proclamation. What he says happens. Same thing in creation. He says, "Let there be light," and it is. So we're talking about a proclamation that communicates truth and establishes truth. And in all boldness, we as ambassadors of Christ have that same royal authority. We can proclaim that Christ saves sinners. And if you're a sinner who has turned to Christ, you are forgiven. For believers, we can proclaim the truth and establish the truth, the keys that Christ has given to his church. You are a child of God. I can proclaim that in confidence. If you have turned to Christ, I can call you a son or a daughter of God, not from my authority, but by Christ's authority, proclaiming and establishing truth on earth. Verbal proclamation, establishing and communicating truth. Here's a question to think about. How much authority do you exercise when you share the gospel? Is it sort of timid, here's something I think you should think about, or here's something that you need to know? It's okay if you don't want to or not. Okay, thanks, bye. Or can you communicate with your coworkers, with your kids, with students, with authority that this is true and this is life-changing? And I'm going to speak this to you. You can be freed from sin in Christ and not be afraid of what they think about it, because it's divinely ordained truth that we communicate in all boldness. Where do we get that boldness? Go back to point one. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to communicate with divine authority. Again, it's not us. It's not me. It's the Spirit of God communicating the message of God. And I'm a speaker in the process. Like Adam said, flawed and unworthy, but God works through broken things. Let's look at the third idea. So we see that through the power of the Spirit, we can proclaim divine truth. And another thing that we can work on this broken earth is relief and restoration. We see that idea in the end of 18 and 19, or actually the end of 18. To proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. Relief and restoration for people who are suffering. It's the idea of reversal of sickness, reversal of social status, reversal of political affliction. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him doing two things. Sometimes one's before the other, sometimes the other is first, but it's this idea of meeting physical needs and healing, and communicating divine truth. So through meeting physical needs, he's healing, he's empowering the weak, he's inviting people who were outcasts to become members. So he's reversing these things, and he's communicating the truth of the gospel that they need to repent and return to the Lord. Sometimes he heals and meets needs first, and then he communicates the gospel. Remember the man who was lowered through the roof? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." The man was coming for healing, and he finds something much better right away. And then other times he communicates, "You need to repent," and then he brings healing or feeding or whatever help he does afterwards. So you can see both things at work in the ministry of Jesus, meeting physical needs and communicating truth. But one of the things we can't get away with is the amount of revolution Jesus brought socially and physically when we think about all the things that are messed up on earth. Women's rights, my goodness. Read the Gospel of Luke. Women were considered on the par of animals, basically, at the time. They could be given in marriage just like animals could be traded. And like I was mentioning in synagogue, they were in the back and really not paid attention to. But Jesus is focusing on them as equal members of the kingdom, constantly giving them attention. And I just imagine the story that I went over with the kids earlier. All of the bigwigs are in the front of the synagogue, always looking for the best seat, always having the nicest clothes, the long robes. And they've got, okay, let's hear from Jesus, this interesting kind of radical rabbi. And he looks past all of them to the back, and he sees this woman hunched over, and he heals her. Again and again throughout the Gospels, you see him just overturning the tables of what was established socially. And women, just as we mentioned during the equipping hour, the unseen backbone of what's going on here, look in earlier in Luke chapter 4, I think, or chapter 8, I think. It's talking about all these women who are supporting his ministry. If there was no food and support, you know, what would happen? But God's providing through these women who were moving his ministry along. So that's just one element of how Jesus is looking for the weak, the hurting, the outcast, and he's turning the table on those things. we need to be living that way personally and as a church corporately. So I've invited people to grab a book in the back. It's the Upside Down Kingdom Primer. And there's in that book, the last chapter is called Jubilee. And in the last chapter on Jubilee, I mentioned this church in Kansas City that has this amazing ministry of making these women's products that they send halfway around the world to meet physical needs of people in need in Africa. And that is a beautiful picture of Jubilee happening on a corporate level. You've got this church together doing something that's totally opposite of what the world thinks as a high and glorious ministry event. And it is it's world-changing. So we've got Jubilee on the corporate level happening. Personally, how much does merciful need meeting factor into your personal witness? We always emphasize sharing and witnessing to people, as we should. But here's a question I have for you. Think about James. James says, well, if you tell someone, God bless you, be warm, be well fed, and you don't do anything about it, what good is the blessing that you give to them? It's hypocritical. You're not meeting any needs. But living faith is going to do both. It's going to communicate truth, and it's going to meet needs. I was thinking about a hypothetical evangelist who goes around sharing with everybody, turn to Christ, turn to Christ. Well, does he wash the dishes at home? Does he take care of his wife and family effectively? You can communicate truth. It's actually kind of easier than washing dishes in some ways. So we need to do both. We need to be people who are meeting needs, and we need to be people who are communicating truth. This is Jubilee. Through the empowerment and enablement of the Holy Spirit, we're proclaiming truth and we're bringing relief and restoration, just as I've seen MCC doing for years. Once you see this concept of Jubilee, you can see it pop up in other passages in Scripture. All of you probably have Psalm 23 memorized. Thinking about Jubilee, restoration, refreshment, renewal. Psalm 23, He leads me to still waters. He restores my soul. He's with me in the valley. He anoints me. He fills my cup to overflowing. Psalm 23 is a picture of abundant generosity. That's Jubilee, the spirit of Jubilee. You're bringing new life and restoration and comfort in time of need. Many of you have Romans 8 memorized. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, thinking about Jubilee, release, and freedom. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we join Him in His sufferings that we might also share in His glory. Jubilee reversal at work. Seeing that in Romans 8. So, Jesus came to establish Jubilee in our lives and in the world. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. Amen? Amen. Jesus is our Jubilee. He is the embodiment of what that whole year meant. And something that's taught here frequently, look at these celebrations in the Old Testament, the Sabbath year, the Jubilee year, the Passover, the Day of Atonement, all of these things, they're arrows straight to Jesus. He's the embodiment of all of these celebrations, all of these observances, all of these laws. Jesus is the incarnation of what God was teaching us in the Old Testament, the new covenant revelation of all of those things. Jesus is our Passover, our Day of Atonement. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our Jubilee. And so we look to Jesus as members of his kingdom. And we listen to the call on our lives to be ambassadors of the kingdom that he has ushered in, to bring the same spirit of Jubilee to the people around us. By the same power, we proclaim freedom in Christ. By the same power of the Spirit, we minister relief through Christ. I want to take a moment just to meditate on how he's done that work in our lives and how he can use us to bring that sense of renewal and restoration to other people's lives. I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to give about 5 minutes for you to think about that, and then I just want you to turn to someone next to you, one person next to you. You're going to have a brief discussion with this question. In the next week, what is a small way you personally can communicate freedom or bring relief to someone in need? And the New Testament twist on this is, you yourself are likely in need, but by the Spirit, he empowers us to meet the needs of others. And this is amazing. I just want to share my experience yesterday with my daughter in the hospital, and she's having surgery in two ways. One is, my daughter is having intense pain, and she's about to go into surgery, and she says something like, "Do you need anything, Dad? You need to get some rest?" And she's the one in need, but she's ministering to me. Likewise, Jim, his daughter's been in the hospital for weeks, and he says, "I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can do for you?" He sent a text to Todd saying, "We're praying for you." He's in need, but he's ministering to other people's needs. So think about this and ask the question to someone next to you, just kind of in a hushed discussion. In the next week, what is a small way that you can personally communicate freedom or bring relief to someone in need? I want to give you the time to talk about that with someone for about 5 minutes, and then I'm going to close. So go ahead and discuss that with someone sitting next to you. Well, I hope that you were able to think about with someone sitting next to you about how the Lord's going to open up doors for you to bring Jubilee into someone's life in the next week. All of us are needy in different ways, but through the power of the Spirit, we're able to proclaim freedom in Christ. Through the power of the Spirit, we're able to proclaim relief in Christ. We're able to bring that and minister to that. It's not from us. It's not in us that any of us are adequate. Our adequacy comes from God, who enables that to happen. How did Masters Community Church celebrate successfully 20 years of ministry? You're living in the year of the Lord's favor. It's his favor on this church, and it's been 20 years of Jubilee, and we're trusting him for many, many more years of your ministry together. Let's pray as I close this time. Lord God, we are so thankful for the way that you have brought into our own lives freedom and release, recovery, restoration, healing. We continue to trust you for the many pressing needs that are still here. We're trusting you for the power to help people even when we are needy in those times. I pray that your Spirit would be upon us. Continue to anoint this church. Anoint Masters Community Church to preach good news to the poor. Anoint Masters Community Church to proclaim freedom to people who are captives. Pray that you would use Masters Community Church to bind up broken hearts, to give recovery and restoration to those who are hurting, that you would help this body to continue to minister the year of the Lord's favor to the people around them. Thank you for your empowerment through the Spirit. Thank you for the grace that we've seen and that we've heard testified yesterday. Continue for this amazing work to go more and more in the days to come. We thank you for the freedom you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.